So I'll stand up. You'll know why in a minute. Welcome, Dad. We always can spot a friend. Welcome, Dad. And I smile when I think how it might have been. And I know what a scene you are learning in. And I'm glad you decided to come back again. What could ever be just back here? Where we need you a lot, and we got you on the spot. Welcome back, 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 welcome back.
Oh, I feel like Horseshack. How many of you remember Horseshack from Welcome Back, Carter? Oh, me. Some of we got a young crowd. You youngins never got Welcome Back. You maybe see. Thank you all. Wow. Band, Jason, you are too much. Whew. You never know what's going to happen at this church, do you? Wow. I must say before I do anything, thank you all as a congregation for your incredible grace and kindness and allowing me to take these past 3 months off. You're the best church I know of anywhere. I was telling somebody that this week, and I said, you know, I feel bad. I probably shouldn't even get paid. And they said, well, don't say that too loud. And I said, I just mean it in general terms. I'm not really serious about that part. But no, seriously, it's an incredible church. I want to say thank you to the staff. Didn't the staff do a fantastic job? Would you give them a big hand? Wow. Our leaders, they're just wonderful. And, you know, for me, I had a wonderful first part of this time off was quite challenging. I got away and went to visit my mother. And in the process, I just knew that she probably was not... It could be my last time. End up, it was, and lost my mother in the first part of this time off, and she was such a little saint of God. And that I didn't realize how tired I was. You know, pastoring 23 years, I'd never taken what you call a real break. If we were on vacation, I was checking on everyone. If there's a funeral, we would come back for it. And you just never disengaged, and I never figured out how to disengage. And so the first part of this journey was trying to figure out how to detach, how to disengage. And then whenever I went and I was they called me. I was in Sioux City, Iowa, on my way to Montana when they called me about my mother, and I went back. And for the first time in my Christian life, I came to Christ baptized whenever I was 8 years of age. I tell people I never remember a moment in my life when I didn't love the Lord. I don't have that testimony that a lot of people have of everything I did and then I came. I just have always loved the Lord. And for the first time in my life, I had questions about faith. And wow, that was a new experience for me. And I started questioning, and sometime I'll share with you some of the answers I feel like God gave me through that time of watching my mother, who was just a saint of God, watching her struggle and just the emotions and what I felt. I know some of you have gone through that. I'd never gone through that before. And so through that time, I then went back to Montana, and I began to really just... I kept to myself, and that whole time I was out there, I never really engaged anyone. And I would go up into the mountains, and I'd ride my mountain bike and just try to get away and hike and fish, and I was by myself through that whole time. One day I was going to be really brave, and I was on Rock Creek there in Montana, and I was fishing. And, of course, you know, mosquitoes can be pretty big. They can almost carry you away out west. And some of my friends that aren't all that spiritual had told me a good mosquito remedy. They go to this church, these friends that told me that, okay? And they said, get you a good cigar and smoke that cigar, and that'll keep keep the mosquitoes off of you. So I went to the cigar shop, and I said, I want a good cigar. He said, well, how good? And I said, the best you got. Man, I paid $15 for a cigar in there. And I get that cigar, and I get out on Rock Creek, and I'm fishing, and next thing I know, that river is going. I think, these waiters, I got to get out of here. And I get up, and I sit on a log, and I sent Denise a text, and I said, baby, I got a buzz. She said, are you drinking? A lot of confidence my wife has in me, you know. I said, no. I said, I'm smoking a cigar. And she said, that's all? Made me feel like a real man then, you know. But you know, then I came back in town for she and I to get away. And we got some, you know, I can tell you. Being around, I tell you, you all are just incredible, wonderful. I love being with this congregation. But Dr. Rogers, he had lost his mother, and I was not able to be here when he lost his mom. And so I thought, well, I'm going to call Dr. Tom up and just spend some time with him. I called him on a Saturday. I said, Doc, what are you doing tomorrow? And he said, well, church. And I said, I'll miss if you'll miss. See, I'm on sabbatical. I can act like y'all. Okay. I'm going to be just like y'all, okay? I said, I'll miss if you'll miss. Tom said, yeah, I'll miss. He was so easy. I mean, just amazing. You know? And he said, he's here somewhere today. But I said, so we go up, and we go. He picks me up at 5:45. We're in his Porsche SUV. Man, I am styling. We got our bikes on the back, and we go take Andy to the airport, and we go up to Abingdon and stop by Starbucks. We do it like men do it. You know what I mean? Starbucks. And then we ride a hard 25 miles pushing each other, and we come back, Starbucks again on the way back. We get up on the interstate. Tom said, Greg, I'm out of gas. Now, I don't know what made me the expert on Porsches. I've never driven one. Don't know what kind of mileage they got. And he was going to get off at exit 5. I said, our time, we can make it on down here to that 11W. And there's a Valero. It's got cheap gas. Preachers look for cheap gas, not doctors, okay? So he said, are you sure? And I said, yeah. Well, we don't even make it to the Virginia line. And that Porsche stopped. And we pull over on the side of the road, and we get off on our bicycles, and we are riding down Interstate 81. That's what happens when you go to the preacher biking when you should be in church. You know, that's right. And we go get down 81, and we go to a gas station. And we get stopped there, and we find a vinegar jug, 1 gallon vinegar jug. And so Tom's got a gallon of vinegar jug with gas in it on his bike, and I've got cardboard under my arm because that's going to be our funnel, you know. And we're going up the road, and Tom, I started laughing, and Tom said, what are you laughing about? And I said, you look like one of those homeless guys getting gas for his lawnmower, Tom. Anyway, we got back. The Porsche started up, and we pulled on the interstate, and Tom said, Greg, I have never run out of gas before. You told me we could make it. And I said, Tom, you know what's scary about that? He said, what? And I said, you're trusting me to get to heaven, too. Okay, that's enough. But we had fun. It was fun. But, you know, one of the things that through that, what I experienced was this incredible, I realized I was experiencing incredible pressure. And I went to churches while I visited. I've visited all kinds, Catholic, Presbyterian, Baptist. Many of them, I was the only young person in the church. That's the truth, you know. And I visited, and in the process, I come to see why people don't go to church. I really came to see why people. When you're experiencing pressure in life, we experience pressure as a father. We experience pressure as a wife. You experience pressure as a single parent. You experience pressure with finances. You experience pressure. Everything in life, you experience this pressure. So how do we deal with that pressure? And what I discovered is that when we don't understand grace, life puts pressure on us. Grace takes the pressure off of our life. Grace comes along and lifts the load. It gives an escape valve. I want to read to you a scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. It says, "For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance, and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience, and such as man can bear." Now, I want you to look at this. It says, that is not adjusted, adapted, and belonging to human experience. Our human experience demands that we have challenges in life. If there were not challenges in life, there would be no need for faith in our life. But the human experience demands that. It really is a part of the human experience. You can run from it. You can try to hide it. You can try to find it in another source, another outlet. You can try to run. But the truth is, God has designed that there trials, temptations will come to you, but none that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to the human experience and as such as man can bear. Now, when you look at the rest of this, but God is faithful to His word and to His compassionate nature, and He can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, He will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful and bear up under it patiently. You see, most people find somewhere along in life they get trapped. You get trapped. You get trapped and you feel trapped. You feel trapped in, I've heard people say this coming to my office, I feel trapped in my marriage. I feel trapped in my job. I feel trapped in where I live, the city I live in. Or I feel trapped. And we use this term trapped. And yet we find that everyone is going to have these traps that come into their life. But it's how we navigate, how we walk through these traps of life, how we are able to bring things together to help us, that these traps are really designed for our human experience, and they're really designed to bring us to a better place and the place that God designed us to be. But here's the thing. A lot of people get trapped between Calvary, which is where they get saved, and Pentecost, which is where God wants you to live, that freedom that God wants you to live. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, see, in the Trinity, the Father created you. God the Father created you. God the Holy Spirit, He saved you. God the Son saved you, excuse me. And God the Holy Spirit has empowered you to become who you are. There's a couple, beautiful couple that comes to our church here. And I had the privilege of riding with him on the plane back from Atlanta on one of my trips out. And I said, your wife's pregnant, isn't she? And he said, yes, she is. I said, wonderful. Do you know what's going to be? And he said, yeah, little girl. He said, oh, I wanted it to be a boy. And I said, why? He said, I know how I was, or how I know me. And I don't want to have to deal with somebody like me. And I said, oh, you're afraid your daughter, she's going to grow up. You're going to have guys like you were coming to your house. And he said, yeah, that's it. I said, well, I want to tell you something. I want you to hear me real good. Your daughter will marry who you are, not who you were. So now when you understand who you were, that's past. How you treat her mother, how you handle yourself in the house, the dignity you give her mom, that is the guy that she's going to be looking for a husband that compares to. And he said, wow. It's not important what your past is. Doesn't matter how much of a roundabout, run around, whatever you were, player, it is irrelevant. What is important is who you are. Why is that important in our lives? Well, here's the thing. The cross took care of who you were. When you come to Christ, Calvary took care of who you were. And what I've discovered is when I was visiting churches many times, they were constantly trying to get people to the cross. But I never, in my whole time away, never heard them saying, but now there's this better life for you. They never took people to the R, who you are. They took people to, this is who you were. Let's take care of the cross. But what about who I am now? Now that Christ has saved me, now how do I become who God's designed me to be? How do I become the person God formed me to be? And what I found that in my personal life, I had become so busy being a pastor that I had really forgotten who I was. Who I am, excuse me. I was living in a was, but not in an am. This is who I am. And I want to walk with you today and just follow me along. But 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and 49, I don't think this is in your notes, but write it down. It says, we follow this sequence in Scripture. The first Adam received life. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. So it's talking about the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. He received life. But the last Adam, speaking about Jesus Christ, he is a life-giving spirit. Physical life comes first, then the spiritual. A firm base shaped from the earth, a final completion coming out of heaven. So you got to be made from the earth, and then Christ comes along, and you have this new life that comes out of heaven. The first man was made out of the earth, and people since then are earthly. The second man was made out of heaven, and people now can be heavenly. In the same way that we've worked from our earthly origins, let us embrace our heavenly end. So he said, we work from our earthly origins. What is the earthly origins? That's your base nature. That's just the things about you that are fleshly. Now, some people, what I find, a lot of people come to church or go to church, and all of a sudden, they put on what I call the church face. Okay, we got a regular face, and then we got a church face. And what happens is that is the challenge that we have in Christianity today, is the two faces. Because people look and say, well, they go to church and yet they're like this. I had a guy tell me, he said, I struggle with the hypocrites. And I said, well, I do too, because I are one. I am one. That's what I am. He said, you're a hypocrite? And I said, yes. I said, I believe in things that I don't live up to. And I try to be what I am not. And I said, I get up every Sunday and I give a message that is from God's Word, which is perfect, that I don't live up to. And he said, well, and I said, but the thing about it is, where else should I go but to church? Where else should I turn? Remind me of this sign that I saw this week on Center Street. And the sign, it says, it was very interesting how that sign, I want to read this to you. It says, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And I read that sign, and I turned around, and I drove back, and I read again. And I thought, that's not true. The Bible will keep you from sin. I love my Bible. But can I tell you this? I still struggle with sin. And not only that, when I sin, you know where I want to run to? My Bible. See, it's an unrealistic picture. It says, if you've got your Bible and you're in your Bible, you won't sin. Well, can I tell you this? The best thing for me to do, if that's the expectation, is to pretend like I don't. And so we go into the pretend life. Why can't we live in the reality of what God has said? That we're, as long as we're on this earth, and I will just tell you this, until the day we bring you to the front and you're laying there horizontal and we say wonderful words about you and then we send you out here and go eat chicken, until that time, you're still going to struggle with your flesh. That's just the way it is. And so I tell people, I'm not quite as anxious to stop struggling with my flesh as a lot of people are. Right now, I kind of enjoy the fact that I struggle with my flesh. Can I hear an amen? It's true. I laughed at this, and I know Mike Miller got up last week and was talking about it, but my wife, she put on Facebook, but I just thought the Lord was in watching over me. And last week, it was my birthday, and so Max and Steve and I, we were out there. Nick had gone to have breakfast with a friend. We went over to the Broncos Stadium, and we came out of the Broncos Stadium in the middle of the day. And so it had to be God. And all of a sudden, here's all the Broncos cheerleaders standing right out front. And it's like divine appointment. That's kind of what we felt. The angels met us as we come forth out of the stadium, you know. Okay, going a little strong there, but we get out there, and so Max says, it's his birthday. And they say, oh, we'll take your picture. And so now then I say, come on. And so I had all those Bronco cheerleaders around me while I am smiling so big. And all I could think about was who I could send that picture to. I mean, it wasn't about keeping it a secret. Nah, that's too good to keep a secret. You know, I'm thinking about who I'm going to send that picture to. And so I walk away and I am in a daze. I mean, I am just, it's like I just almost got raptured. The problem with that was I didn't see a big old sandbag laying across the parking lot. And I fell flat on my face. Max, it's the truth, isn't it? I fell so hard, and it hurt so bad. And they, are you okay? Are you okay? And I jumped up, and I lied and said, yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay. If Max and Steve hadn't been there, I'd acted like I was dead and got mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But I knew Max or Steve one would try to give in. I'm not wanting that, you know. It's just like, no. But I told them later, I said, I know God was up there, and when I fell over that sandbag, he had to go. <You know? laughs> Because you talk about it, but see, the point is our flesh. Boy, I was loving that moment. We deal with this flesh, and we have to be realistic about it. Now, I want to talk to you about this problem with the flesh, but first I want to go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, 14. You know the story of how Adam landed us into the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God and everything and everyone, but the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss, separating us from God, dominating the landscape from Adam to Moses, even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did, by disobeying a specific command of God, still had to experience this termination of life, this separation of God. But here's the next line. And I read this while I was gone, and it moved me in. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this month. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. See, I'd never struggled with depression before. Never in my life. I've always been pretty much a happy person. I found the last year and a half I struggled. And I went to counseling, went to a counselor. And the counselor said, you got to take a break. You got to get away. And I'd feel like the world was closing in. And I struggled. And yet I had to get up every week, put the smile on, and try to be and smile and say yes and preach what I believe was the truth, and I still believe it's the truth. At the same time, struggle and say, wow, why am I not feeling what I'm preaching? Why am I not experiencing what I know is the truth? Why am I struggling? And through this time, I started studying and I look at it. We're three-dimensional. You are spirit, you are soul, and you are body. You are a three-dimensional being, human being, and in that three-dimensional human being you are, there's a spirit right here, and then there's a soul. But here's what the soul, and this is important, the soul has three dimensions to it. The soul is where your mind, your will, and your emotions take place. So you've got your mind, your will, and your emotions. And the soul is a gateway of what happens between the body and the spirit. So when you start looking at this, that three-dimensional part, your spirit is absolute truth. I want you to understand that. Your spirit is absolute truth. The soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. And your body is false. The body takes after the first Adam. The spirit is the second Adam. The body is that which is our depraved nature, that which is the base nature of all of us that we battle in our life. Now, how does this begin to transition our lives? I want to go to just a little graphic that Chris made up for me, and I appreciate him making it up. But I want you to look at this right here. When your spirit degenerates, notice how your spirit degenerates. Your intellect, see, it begins to enlarge. Now, what does this mean by intellect enlarging? It's not talking about you're smarter than you were. It has nothing to do with your intelligence. It's talking about your mind begins to inflate, and it becomes about, I think this, or I think, and so your mind starts inflating. Well, when that starts taking place, your will degenerates. So all of a sudden, you're not as strong as you used to be. And then what happens is your emotions begin to flow over into your body, and that begins to distort the person you are. See, the old man, see, the spirit is who you are. But this person is who you were. And as a Christian, it's very easy. I know. I am one. It's very easy to get involved and allow the spirit to degenerate. You know, Gina gave me a quote, and it says this, I'm busy doing God's work. I forget I am God's work. I'm busy doing God's work. I forget I am God's work. So I found it very easy that my spirit began to degenerate. And then all of a sudden I began to think things. I'm not happy with my life. I don't like the fact that when I look in the mirror, there's less hair on my head and more in my nose. You know what I mean? Those are the kind of things you just don't like. And all of a sudden I get up in the morning and I can't jump out of bed like I used to. And when I jump up, it's kind of like, ooh, and the muscles and something's taking place, and my intellect begin to reason. I don't like this. I don't like getting older, and I don't like where my life is at right now. And the intellect begins to grow. Then you lose your will, and your emotions pour into your flesh, and that becomes the battleground. What God's really designed for us to live is that the spirit be enlarged. Now watch what happens when the spirit's enlarged. The intellect gets into its functional place. Your will becomes stronger. And your emotions are in control. This is the R that God made you be. That's who God designed you. It's when your emotions are managed. It's whenever your mind starts playing games on you and you stop thinking all the negative thoughts and all the things of your mind. It's when you bring that in. You know, Paul spoke so much about that. He said, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you start managing your thoughts. Your will becomes stronger. Why? Because to as many as who are led by the Spirit of God, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So you see what begins to take place in your life. You begin to be led by the Spirit. You begin to be led by His Spirit, and life begins to get back in order. And when life gets back in order, that's the R. That's who you are. And see, so many times we live in what we were rather than who we are. You say, well, Greg, and I'm going to go into this a lot. I can't finish this sermon today, so I'm going to have to do it. Most of your notes you can fill out next week because I see I've taken too much time. But when you start really walking this journey, you start looking at it and saying, wow, my life can be happier than it has been. I can be more fulfilled than I was. And I can bring my life can get in order. See, when your life begins to get in order, you become much more functional. Here's what Galatians said, chapter 2, 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. I want to tell you, whenever I look at that scripture, I do not set aside the grace of God. And all of a sudden, whenever I start feeling pressure, I start saying, God, what am I trying to do within myself that I'm not qualified to do? What am I trying to do within my own means that I'm not qualified to do? Because what happens is when I start doing it, now here's the thing, you start doing it, then you have to manage it. But when you allow God to lead you, He goes before you and He manages it for you. So it says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness can be gained through the law. What's he saying? If righteousness can be gained through performance, if my performance is what makes me right, then Christ died for nothing. It is not my performance that makes me right. So every once in a while I'll have somebody say, Greg, well, what you're doing is giving people a license. And I'm like, since when did any of us need license? We do what we do without permission. Why don't we let people say, turn the focus off of ourselves and turn our focus on Christ? Whenever I tell this story, I know y'all have heard it so many times, but I was with the old cowboy. He was giving me some lessons how to ride a cutting horse, and I was sitting in that saddle, and he stopped the horse, and he walked out in the middle of the arena, and he spit his tobacco on the ground, and he said, preacher, don't look at where you've been because you're never going back there. Don't look at where you're at because you're not going to stay. Look at where you're going to be because the horse feels your eyes. And I discovered it was true. I could look and the horse could feel my body looking just through the eyes. The horse could feel and the horse would move in the direction of my eyes. Now, whenever I started riding Harley, I really found that to be true. Because y'all know me, if you ride with me in a car, I like to look back and talk to you. You know, it doesn't work on a Harley, okay? Because the moment you look off, that bike starts veering off your eyes. So here's the thing. When Christ becomes my focus, it doesn't mean my life's going to be perfect. But He will bring the order to it. Because why? My focus is on Him. And when something else has my focus, that's where I'm going to be. So here's what I discovered. We beat ourselves up because we don't understand. Calvary took care of who you were. But Pentecost, the Holy Spirit living in your life, wants to take you to who you are. The Holy Spirit wants to develop you into the R of your life. Now, I'm going to be teaching a leadership class on the 24th of this month, and for those of you that are in that class, I'm going to talk about this some then, because I'm going to talk about how our identity keeps us from becoming and how we struggle with that. and that whole battle that we're in. There's a quote that says, "I've got enough Jesus in me to be miserable to the world, and I've got enough of the world in me to be miserable to Jesus." And that's where a lot of us are at, because we're caught in that in-between. But when we begin to understand, there's a few things the Bible tells. Did you know the Bible never tells you to overcome sin? It says we have overcome the world. The Bible very clearly says we have overcome the world, but we are not told to overcome sin. Why? Because we don't have the power to do it. Christ overcame sin on my behalf. So the moment I start trying to be and do, then I take what He did upon myself. And whenever I just say, you know, God, I'm struggling and I need your help. There's so much freedom in being able to say, wow, I need help. I need your help. I'm struggling. And all of a sudden, the work of the cross begins to go to work on our behalf. The more we understand this, the more freedom we have. I want to talk next week about the works of the flesh and how we overcome those. But before I do that, I want to wrap up today, and I want you to take a moment. I just want you to look at this video, okay?
I have a confession to make. Grace is more racy than homosexuality, more full of life than teenage pregnancy, more captivating than pornography. Grace is far more potent than anything that can make us guilty, but we treat grace like a child when we hide our sin and question its ability. I have a confession to make. The true measure of a Christian is not how well their sin is hidden, or how many church services they've attended is, or how low the number of transgressions they've committed is. The true measure of a Christian is hidden in Christ, whom they have been given. I have a confession to make. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that goes for the gossip as well as the alcoholic, the greedy as well as those in adultery, the apathetic as well as the addict, the judgmental as well as the homosexual. We're all looking for something we can throw at anyone whose sin looks worse than our own, but we're all sinners. We've all been exposed, so none of us are left with even a single stone. I have a confession to make. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian makes the ultimate confession. For Christ did not come for the healthy, but those in need of medication. The prostitutes, murderers, those in rehabilitation. So if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be in need of powerful salvation. I have a confession to make. We are all trapped in shame until we give sin a name. For we all play this game where we try to look the same by modifying and hiding our behavior. So no one can see our sin and make us a stranger. But what we don't realize is that we are in danger. For if we act like we have no sin, we live like we need no Savior. I have a confession to make. My eyes, lips, and mind are stained and unclean by words, images, and drinks that would have condemned me. But I'm not saved because I'm perfect or have my sin under control. I'm saved because I need saving, and that is the gospel. I have a confession to make. You no longer have to hide, for God has seen everything that you are and still came for you and died. It doesn't matter if everyone else rejects you, you're still His spotless bride. So come, make your confession and rob sin of its power. For what strength does it have if shame's been devoured? Come, make your confession and make room for the healing, both for yourself and for others, whom with your very sin they too have been dealing. Come, make your confession and rid the church of its judges. For if everyone's confessing, there's no room to make judgments. I have a confession to make. God is not condemning His own, and we should not be trying to play His role. So let us start to pick up our crosses instead of our stones. Hurl rocks of gospel at each other instead of blows. Open our mouths to confess and forgive instead of keeping them closed, and overlook the speck in another's eye to attend to the plank in our own. I have a confession to make, and church, It's time you made yours too. For Christ did not die so that we may hide, but to love us in spite of the wrong that we do. So come, speak your sin on the altar of confession. It doesn't matter if the world says you're condemned, for all God will speak is salvation.
I watch that, and every time I see it, I see my need for Him. And I would say, I want to just bow, find a place, and get before Him. Say, wow, God, You're incredible. And You love us. You love me. You love us. You took care of who we were. That's a finished work. Now, You're forming us into who we are. That's grace. I want to pray with you today. If you've been resistant to the whole church thing, can I tell you this? That's okay. But open your heart to Him. Open your heart to Him. He loves us so much and believes in us so much that He said, let me become all that you're not so that you can be all that I am. Father, today I ask You to let Your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and lives. I pray, Lord, we find the freedom to be real, vulnerable, transparent, open, and honest. I pray we find the strength, Lord, to understand all that I am now is because You have made us and You want it for us. You cheer us. You want more for us than we want for ourselves. You believe in us so much that You have called us and chosen us and placed Your Holy Spirit within us. Now, Father, let us not focus on what we're not. But as we leave here today, let us focus on who we are. Children of God with a wonderful Father who believes in us, affirms us, and strengthens us. Jesus' name. Amen. Our deacons will be here at the front if you would like to pray today. And we have the prayer wall. We have the candles if you would like to light a candle of hope. May God bless you, keep you. May His face shine upon you. I love you all. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. You're dismissed.